Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
And not only just your word, but how it applies to our lives, God. We don't want just head knowledge, God. We want life. We want heart knowledge. And so, Father, come, be with us, and bless us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a break from the book of Daniel and touch on a topic that's related to the book of Daniel. So as we look at this, now last week we saw in Daniel 7, if you'll remember with me, Daniel 7, the little horn. Who was the little horn? Who do we say the little horn is? The Antichrist, okay? The Antichrist. Y'all help me along. Don't be afraid. Jump in there. All right, the Antichrist, he's going to come out of the fourth beast. He'll utter boastful and blasphemous words. He'll wage war against the saints of God. And we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, concerning the Antichrist, the little horn, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. And as we said last week, that's 3.5 years. But in the culmination of all of this, God comes in, as we saw in Daniel chapter 7, slays the Antichrist and the fourth beast, and he hands over the earth to the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. But what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with the church? Now, some would say, really, it has nothing to do with us. It's interesting, but really it has nothing to do with us because we will be raptured out before the great tribulation. Now, this sort of thinking is depicted well in this video. Now, I just want to show you this, and I just want to warn you up front. It's going to make you jump. It's got a big boom in it, so just prepare yourself, okay? I don't want anybody falling out, all right? All right.
Coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
Our sound man did a good job. It wasn't too loud. It makes me jump every time I see it. I mean, that's a jolting, that's a powerful depiction of what is properly called the pre-tribulational rapture, okay? It communicates one simple message. Do not be left behind when Jesus comes the first time. And that's a powerful message. In fact, I've had young people in my office in tears because they're afraid that they're going to be left behind, that their mommy and daddy will be taken out. And they'll be left behind to fend for themselves all alone. Now, the last 40 years have seen a major movement in the popular Christian culture concerning a pre-tribulational rapture. There was Hal Lindsey's book. Do y'all remember his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in the 1970s, long before I came along? He had that and some other books in the 80s that were really big. Also, in the 1970s, you had a popular movie, A Thief in the Night. Have y'all remember that movie? You probably remember the theme song, right? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. And then in the 1990s, there was Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, who authored the Left Behind series. Now listen, I've got to admit, these scenarios and these stories that they weave together are altogether completely captivating. I mean, you read them and they're intriguing, they're scary. But while they are jolting, powerful, captivating, and scary, I have to admit it, the question of utmost importance is this. Is this position on the rapture the best way to understand the Bible? Now, let me reiterate what I said last week. And I wanted to say this up front again. I want us to be on one mind, be of one mind, of one accord here in this aspect, okay? When we come to the doctrines of the end times, we must come with great charity for one another. And I truly believe that. We must see that the primary doctrine is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen, he's coming back, right? That is the primary doctrine, that Jesus is coming back and that God is going to restore the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to make all things new. The universe will be perfect once again. Every one of us in here should affirm that. Every one of us, there's no leeway in this truth. But when it comes to the timing and the nature of his return, I believe there is leeway in the scope of biblical orthodoxy. Will the rapture happen before, in the middle of, or after the tribulation? Will Christ return before or after the millennium? Is the millennium spiritual or physical or both? The answers to these questions, guys, they've been debated for years, and I believe they'll continue to be debated. Therefore, I can be, and you can be dogmatic about your position, but you must be dogmatic with grace and charity with one another, because people who love God equally and love the Bible equally and want to be obedient to God equally, they're thoroughgoing Christians, they disagree on this. They disagree on this. So the doctrine of the rapture that we're going to touch on this morning, it's not a primary doctrine that defines Christianity, right? It doesn't separate Christians from non-Christians. It's not even a secondary doctrine, right? It doesn't divide churches. It doesn't divide denominations. The doctrine of the rapture is a tertiary or a third order doctrine. In other words, it should not divide anybody. Christians in the same church should be able to lovingly agree to disagree. And I'm not saying it's not important. It is. I'm just saying it shouldn't be divisive. All right? But if you agree to disagree, your disagreement, as with all things, had better be founded on the rock-solid teaching of the Word of God and not on notions and teachings that are picked up from the popular Christian media. So the question remains this morning, and it's our big question. Our big question is, the doctrine of a pre-tribulational rapture fully biblical? And we'll get to the answer to this question by answering four other questions. Y'all ready to jump into this? Let's do it. Number one, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? That's our first question. If you turn to your Bible and look in the concordance, you're not going to find the word rapture in there anywhere. It's not a Bible word, okay? But that's okay. Just because the word's not in the Bible does not mean it's true, right? It's a biblical idea. It's just not a Bible word. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, and I certainly affirm it, and I believe that you do as well. Again, the idea is biblical, but the word itself is not in the Bible. We get our word rapture from the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Bible says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up," rapturo in the Latin, "rapturo together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." All right? So the words caught up or rapturo translate from the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch up, right? To catch up, to seize suddenly, to transport from one place to another place. So here's a basic definition of the rapture. A basic definition of the rapture is this: the moment when those who believe on Jesus Christ are snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. That's a basic definition of the rapture. The moment when those who believe on Jesus Christ are snatched up to meet Jesus in the air. Now, there are three basic views on the rapture here, the timing as to when it's going to take place. And each view is thought of in connection to the tribulation, okay? It's thought of in connection to the tribulation. So, first, what is the tribulation? The tribulation, or the great tribulation. Here's what that is. The tribulation, or the great tribulation, is the time on the earth when the Antichrist wreaks havoc. All right? That's what the tribulation, or the great tribulation, is. So there are three basic views: pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, and post-tribulational rapture. Before, middle, and after. Let's look here first. Let's go back to pre-tribulational rapture here on the screen. Let's go back to there we go. You can see the timeline basically here, okay? The pre-trib rapture, all right, here's how this basically works. Followers of Christ will be raptured out just before the beginning of the tribulation there. so that God can then deal with the nation of Israel. That's an important point, right? The church is raptured out before the tribulation so that God can deal with the nation of Israel, right? And those who are raptured out, the church, they remain in heaven, according to this view, for 7 years. While the tribulation is going on the earth, they enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the things that come along with that. And at the end, they return with Jesus at the second coming. And so that's the pre-tribulational view. Let's look at the second one here, the mid-tribulational view. Some also call this the pre-wrath view. Followers of Jesus Christ will be raptured just before the tribulation gets really bad, somewhere around 3.5 years into the tribulation, okay? So they're raptured out just before the tribulation gets so bad, again, so that God can deal with the nation of Israel. They'll remain in heaven with Jesus for approximately 3.5 years, and again, enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, and at the end of that, they'll return with Jesus at his second coming. And then finally, there's the post-trib rapture. Post-tribulational rapture. Here's how this one works. Followers of Jesus will be raptured at the end of the tribulation as Jesus is returning to the earth so that Jesus can set up his kingdom and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this chart right here will show all three of them together. So you can kind of see how they're moved, all right? You see how it's all based around the tribulation. So you got the pre, mid, and post-tribulational views. Now, of these views, the most commonly held, the most popular view, at least here in America for the last 100 years, particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention, is the pre-tribulational view. It's become the default position, especially here in America, all right? But I want to say this, has only been the case for the last 100 years because another popular doctrine has arisen with this one, all right, to bring it to the forefront. So let's move on to our second question. What is the doctrine behind the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture? What is the doctrine behind the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture? Now, you all know this to be true. All doctrine is sort of like a spider web in this, and here's what I mean by that, and is that it's interconnected, right? One doctrine will pull you this way to see things this way, and so on and so forth. Doctrine works that way. We believe the Bible does not contradict itself, right? We believe that the Bible is completely true. There's no error in it, okay? And so the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible sort of fit together like a piece of a puzzle, okay? So what is the doctrine behind the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture? It's this. The answer is, it's the doctrine of dispensationalism. And Christy said last week, don't say that word. I'm tired of that word. I don't know any other word to call it, okay? Dispensationalism, and I'll explain what that is. I can't even hardly say it, but there it is. The primary teaching of dispensationalism is very simple. It's that God has two peoples, and he has a different program for these two peoples, okay? That's the primary doctrine of dispensationalism. Two peoples and two programs, one for each people, all right? So, one of God's peoples is named Israel, and the other is named the church. Israel is God's earthly people. The church is God's heavenly people. The church is the bride of Christ, and Israel is not. So dispensationalism maintains that there is a fundamental distinction between God's plans for Israel and the church. Now, an important part of this understanding is that while God has two peoples, he chooses to deal with them one at a time. He deals with them one at a time. So here's the way it basically goes. God dealt with the nation of Israel until they rejected the Messiah. Then God turned his intentions toward the church program. He put a pause, right? He paused the church, he paused the program with Israel, and now he's picked up the second program with the church. And then there's coming a day when he'll close up or finish up the church program by rapturing them out and begin again his program with Israel. He'll hit the play button again. This is where the idea of a pre-trib rapture comes from, okay? This is where it was brought into being. The pre-trib rapture is a dispensational teaching. In other words, the church, they believe, has to be taken out of the way so that God can continue his plan with his primary people, which is Israel. So it sort of makes sense, right? How many peoples of God does dispensationalism teach God to have? How many? Two, right? How many times, according to the pre-trib view, does Christ come near the end of time? Twice, right? Two peoples, two times. He comes part of the way at the rapture, and he comes all the way at the judgment. Now, for those of you who have done the Beth Moore study on Daniel, let me quote from her. Page 151 of the student book. Here's what she says, page 151 of the student book. Dispensational premillennialism is the view we are following in our Bible study. Dispensationalists understand Israel to be a people distinct from the church. In other words, she's saying, I'm teaching you in this study that God has two peoples. That's what she says she's teaching us. Now think about this also. Let me quote her from page 169. A variety of premillennialism has gained increasing popularity since the 19th century. It's called pre-tribulational premillennialism or dispensationalism. Note, she says, I will use these terms interchangeably. Pre-tribulationalism and dispensationalism are one and the same, she's saying. And so she makes two important statements here. First, the pre-trib doctrine is a dispensational doctrine. It is dispensationalism. And listen, I've labored hard, I think, anyway, over the past year, and you're probably sick of me talking about it, trying hard to convince you that Scripture does not teach that God has two people. God has only one people. He does not have two peoples. So all I'm going to say about the subject is this right here. This is all I'm going to say. God's people from the Garden of Eden to Jesus' second coming is made up of all Jews and all Gentiles who put their hope in the Messiah Christ. The church is part of true Israel. The church is part of true Israel. Those who came before the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, they looked forward to his day. The Bible says, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And those like us who come after the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, we look backward to the day of Jesus. There is one people. Jesus Christ and his cross is the centerpiece of all of human history. And Jesus Christ and the cross has always been the only program that God has for salvation. That's it. No other program. The Bible is Jesus-centered. It's not Israel-centered. It's not Israel-centered. And on that point, dispensationalism just falls flat on its face. Flat on its face. Now, the second thing that Beth Moore said in those quotes that's important is this. She said that this view has gained popularity, this pre-tribulational view, dispensationalism, has gained popularity since the 19th century. And it's important to note this, and here's why. Before the 19th century, you couldn't find this doctrine. Dispensationalism, pre-tribulationalism did not exist. Friends, I declare to you this morning, it's not enough to simply be a student of the Bible. You must be a student of history as well. And I fully believe that. I fully believe that. All right? So it was around the year 1830 when John Nelson Darby of the Plymouth Brethren in Great Britain first gave birth to this idea of dispensationalism, to this idea of a pre-trib rapture. Church history knows of no time before that when these doctrines existed. Darby then brought his teaching to America, where it was spread by Scofield, it was spread by the Moody Bible Institute, and it was spread by Dallas Theological Seminary. So historically speaking, the pre-trib rapture is a new doctrine. But you know what? History's not our authority, right? Would you all agree with me? History's not our authority. It very well might be that all of Christendom had missed it until 1830. So, the ultimate question then, does the Bible teach a pre-trib rapture? So, this brings us to our third question this morning. Do the texts used to teach a pre-trib rapture actually teach it? Do the texts used to teach a pre-trib rapture actually teach it? There are certain proof texts that people will turn to and say that the Bible teaches a pre-trib rapture. Probably the most vivid. Probably the most vivid is found in Luke 17 and Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and Luke 17. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise, turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. Look with me this morning, Matthew 24, verse 41. 40 and 41. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. Teaching about the second coming of Jesus. Here's what it says. There will be two men in a field, or the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Or one will be taken and one will be left. Now, if you're really quick, turn with me to Luke 17. If not, look on the screen. Luke 17, 34 through 36. Luke 17, 34 through 36. I tell you, it says, I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And so those that believe in a pre-trib rapture say, see there? Right there's the rapture. Jesus has come and snatched up his church and left behind the non-believers. But don't you know in the Bible that context is everything? It is, church. Context is everything. So flip with me back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Let's look at the full context of this here. When we look at the context, the broader context of Matthew 24, 36 through 42, we find that this is not a rapture passage. It is not a rapture passage, but a judgment passage. Listen to what it says. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Jesus says that in those days, it's going to be just like the days of Noah, right? Just like the days of Noah. Unbelievers were not ready for the judgment that was coming. Even though they saw the boat being built, the ark being built, Noah was preaching to them, they did not understand what was coming. They just went about his life as usual. They didn't understand until the flood came, the Bible says here, and took them and swept them away to destruction in the flood waters. And Jesus says it's going to be just like that when he comes back. Unbelievers will not be ready for Christ to return. They'll be going about life as usual. They won't understand until Jesus comes and sweeps them away, takes them away to destruction. One will be taken to destruction and one will be left behind. So when we look here at the context, you actually want to be the one who's left behind. When you look at the context of the passage here, because that means that you've not been destroyed. The one who's left behind is the one who is a follower of Jesus, who has missed the judgment of Jesus. And the context of Luke 17 further gives us and confirms this. Luke 17, 34 through 37. Look on the screen, or if you're a fast flipper, I tell you, Luke 17, 34 through 37. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" In other words, "Lord, where are they being taken?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also vultures will be gathered." In other words, those who are taken to death. It's the Christians who are left behind. I declare to you this morning, as best way I can understand the scripture, the entire left behind scenario of the pre-trib rapture is not taught in the scripture. It's not there. And to make my case even stronger, if you look at the even wider view of Matthew 24, you'll see that the followers of Jesus will endure the tribulation and then be raptured. I wish I could touch on the entire chapter of Matthew 24 this morning. I don't have time, but we're going to look at just three verses. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. Look at this with me. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. And here's what it says. "But immediately after the tribulation," right there's the words, "but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory." And then notice what it says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." He says all of this is going to happen, all this business going up into the sky happens after the tribulation, he says. So if you're looking for the rapture in Matthew 24, it's right there. It's right there. It's right there in verse 31, and Jesus clearly says that this comes after the tribulation. How about another favorite pre-trib passage? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. This is a favorite passage used to argue for a pre-trib rapture. It's a very simple verse. Very simple verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." They'll say, "See there? See there? God's not destined us for wrath, man. He's going to rapture us out before the tribulation." But clearly, that's reading into the text what's not there. It says nothing about that. Wrath is being compared to salvation, not rapture. Jesus, here's what Paul is saying in this passage here. God is saying through Paul, "You're going to heaven instead of hell," is what he's saying here, right? Heaven instead of hell. And then he says, "Therefore be of good courage." It's just like the fellow I talked to a few weeks ago. Somebody told him to have a good day. And he said, "I have a good day every day because I'm going to heaven and not hell." That's what he said. And so Paul says to be of good courage. We're going to heaven. We're not destined for wrath, but we're going to heaven. We're destined for salvation. Salvation. How about another favorite passage? Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. It's another favorite. Look at it on the screen, or if you're a fast flipper. Here's what it says. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And then they'll say this, "See there? God's not going to take us through the tribulation. He's going to keep us from the hour of testing," which is the great tribulation, right? "By rapturing us out." What would we say to this? First, I could say that this is a letter written to a specific church and is a specific promise to the church of Philadelphia, but I think there's a better way of handling that. I think it would be more helpful for us to look at the verb will keep from. Will keep from. The Greek word for keep is the word tereo, which means to watch over, to guard. And the word for from is ek. Tereo ek. There's only one other passage in the entire Bible that puts those two words together like that. Tereo ek. It's found in another book that's written by John. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 15. Look on your screen. John 17, verse 15. On the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he prayed for his disciples and for us, all of his disciples. He said this, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from tereo ek. Keep them from the evil one." And notice that. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from tereo ek, the evil one. I believe this sheds light onto Revelation 3:10. In John 17, 15, Jesus is praying for protection for something awful that's coming, something harmful, while Jesus' disciples remain on the earth. And I believe that Revelation 3:10, Jesus promises the same thing. He's not going to take us out of the world. He's going to protect us and guard us in the day of trial and tribulation. How about some of the other arguments you might hear? How about this one? You might hear somebody say that the proof of a pre-trib rapture is found in the fact that the word church isn't found in Revelation past chapter 3. Maybe you've heard that. And that's true. That's basically true. That's basically true. But you also have to say that the only way the word church is used in the first three chapters of Revelation is in connection to the seven local churches. The word church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is never used when talking about the church universal. Never used in that way. It's talking about a local church every time. And it's this way until Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is the other place that the word church is found, and here it's talking about the church universal. But the absence of the word church in chapters 4 through 21 of Revelation, that doesn't prove anything about the timing of the rapture. It doesn't. While the word church might not be in those chapters, the word saints is used over and over again, which refers to the redeemed of Jesus Christ. You also might hear someone say this. Those that believe in a pre-trib rapture might say this because they say, "I believe in a pre-trib rapture because I just believe God's not going to beat up on Jesus' bride." Now, first, I would say to that person this: the bride is not just the New Testament church. It's not. The bride is all believing Jews and Gentiles from the Garden of Eden to the second coming of Christ. The bride will include those who come to faith during the tribulation. The bride is all of mankind who are redeemed by Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have the Old Testament saints been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. Will those who are converted in the tribulation, will they be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Yes. Then they are the bride of Christ also. They are the bride of Christ. And second to that statement, I just believe God doesn't want to beat up on his bride, I would say this. When God pours out his judgments on the earth in the tribulation, I believe the saints will be protected. We've already gotten that promise right from Revelation 3, verse 10. He will tereo ek, keep us from, protect us. And we have a good example of this in the Old Testament, don't we? Was Israel in the land when God poured out his judgment on Egypt? They were, right? God protected them in those days. They weren't part of it. God protected them. And I believe the same thing. I don't know how, but I believe the same thing is going to happen for the church in the tribulation. God loves his son's bride, and he will protect her through the tribulation. In fact, Matthew 24, verse 22, look at it on your screen. Matthew 24, verse 22 tells us that the days of the great tribulation are cut short for the sake of the elect. for the sake of Christ's bride. They're cut short. So do the texts used to teach a preacher of rapture actually teach it? As best as I can understand the scripture, unequivocally, they do not. They do not. So the final question this morning, when then should we expect the rapture? When then should we expect the rapture? And the answer is this. The rapture will occur simultaneously with the second coming of Jesus. The rapture will occur simultaneously with the second coming of Jesus at the same time as the second coming of Jesus. We've already looked at Matthew 29 through 31, which clearly teaches, as we looked, that the rapture happens after the tribulation at the coming of Christ. Remember also that that passage tells us that Jesus is going to return at the sound of a trumpet. Do y'all remember that? The archangel is going to blow a trumpet, he says, at Jesus' last, at his second coming. Now, flip with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53. Matthew 24, Matthew tells us, Jesus says that a trumpet's going to blow at his return. And then here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, this trumpet shows up again. Here it is again. Here's what he says. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul is saying that some of us will be alive when Jesus comes back. That's what he means in verse 51 when he says, we will not all sleep. Some of us will be alive and transformed into our glorified body. And so when does this happen? He says that it happens at the last trumpet. And surely the last trumpet is that same trumpet in Matthew 24 that announces the coming of Christ. Surely the last trumpet is the one that's blown when Jesus splits the eastern sky. And so the last trumpet announces that Jesus is returning. And so once again, this passage clearly teaches that the rapture happens at the time of Jesus' second coming. And we find the same teaching in the primary rapture passage of the Bible. One more passage to look at this morning. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As you look at this passage, the first thing there in verse 15, verse 15 says that some of us will remain until the coming of the Lord. The word for coming is the Greek word parousia. And that word there is a technical term for the personal, bodily return of Jesus to the earth. It's not a partial return. Church, this is the whole shebang right here. The whole shebang, the parousia is the whole shebang. Jesus is coming all the way down, and the rapture happens at the same time that Jesus returns to earth. The second thing I would say here, as you look at this passage, Where's the secret rapture in this passage? There ain't one. Look at verse 16. There'll be a shout from heaven. You think you can yell loud? Imagine how loud heaven can yell. And the archangel will be blowing the trumpet of God, and graves all over the world are blown open as the dead are resurrected. No way this is a secret rapture. No way. Jesus is coming all the way down. In fact, this might be the loud, man, an AC/DC concert wouldn't compare to the sound that you, it might be the loudest noise you ever hear when Jesus splits the eastern sky. You couldn't miss this if you tried. And finally, as we look at this passage, we are raptured up to meet the Lord in the air and then finish his descent with him to the earth. And we know this from verse 17. We are raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The verb to meet here is the clue. This is a Greek word, apentasis. That's the Greek word there, which regularly is used for a welcoming party. And here's the picture of it, right? In ancient days, when someone important was coming, right, the bridegroom or a dignitary or maybe a triumphant military general, as he was approaching the city, the people would do this. They would do an apentasis. They would leave the city, they would leave their house, and they would run out into the streets or on out into the city to meet that person in victory. And they would proceed back into the city with that person. We see it. This word is only used three times in the Bible, right here in 1 Thessalonians. In Matthew 25, remember the bridegroom, the parable of the wise virgins? Remember that one? And it says that the bridegroom was coming. They were in the house and they were getting drowsy and beginning to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. In other words, apentasis him. Then all those virgins, what did they do? They got up. They went out to meet him and processed back to where they came from. And had the marriage supper, right? You also see it in Acts 28. Paul is on his way to Rome, and as he's approaching Rome, people hear that he's coming, and they can't wait to see him. They love him. They can't wait to meet him. They can't wait to see him. And look at verse 15, Acts 28, verse 15, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market, came from Rome as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us, to apentasis us. And then Paul saw him. He thanked God, it says, And then verse 16, when we entered Rome, notice again what happens. Paul is coming, they go out to meet him, and they come back with him to where they've come from. Church, this is the very same thing that will happen when Jesus returns. We will be raptured, we will rise to meet him, and once we meet him in the air, we come back with him to the earth, with him in triumph. And so we shall always be with him. The Lord. So, to answer our big question this morning, is the doctrine of a pre-tribulational rapture fully biblical? And my answer, as best as I can understand the scripture, is that it is not. Now, let me say this. I'll be glad to change my position in midair. Amen. I will. But in all seriousness, don't be afraid to be left behind. Be afraid of being found without Jesus Christ at his second coming. Do not be found without Jesus as your Savior and Lord when he splits the eastern sky. And I declare to you this morning, if you are without Jesus Christ this morning, you better be ready. You ain't ready for what's coming. And when it comes, it will overtake you. You must have Christ. You better be ready because Jesus has told us. Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so as I said last week, please don't put your hope in a pre-tribulational rapture. Put your hope in the second coming of Jesus, who is your great protector and your great deliverer. And here's my prayer for us this morning. May you be found in Jesus when he comes again, and rejoice in the rapture and the return.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.